Now, let's read out of the scriptures as we continue with our sermons on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read this evening out of Hebrews chapter 10 and reading in the first 23 verses of that chapter. Hebrews chapter 10 and reading from verse 1 to verse 23. In those verses, the Apostle Paul quotes some words spoken in prophecy by our Saviour. And then he goes on to say why he has said those words. And in fact, he repeats the actual words that our Saviour said. That's in verse 8. So you'll realise then that although the passage does seem that wee bit complicated at first, he is simply reiterating what the Lord has already said. And then, of course, he applies that in the middle of verse 9. So you keep that in mind when we come to those particular verses. But reading in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sins thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins for ever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Amen. May the Lord write those words afresh into our hearts and our minds. This evening in our sermons in the Holy Spirit, we come again to that particular aspect of the Spirit's work in a Christian's life that is known as the work of sanctification. Sanctification, again, you remember from last week, is that process or that enactment in the Word of God whereby a man or a woman or a young person is set aside to the glory of God or for that purpose for which the Lord has ordained them in salvation. It's a word that is used very widely, of course, in all the Scriptures of God, and it simply means the setting apart or the setting aside of something. And when you come into the New Testament Scriptures, of the Word of God especially, then, as we're shown there, the supreme objects of God's sanctification is those who have been born again of the Spirit of God by that working of the Spirit in their hearts and to that purpose for which the Lord has designed them and decreed his salvation towards them from the beginning. Now, bear in mind, of course, that it is a work that is carried out in the hearts and the minds of those who are, first of all, born again of the Spirit of God. That's why we say it is that particular aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in a Christian's life. The first thing that must happen to a person is regeneration by the Spirit of God. They must be born again. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." And it's as a person is born again of the Spirit of God, then they go on in this work of sanctification, whereby, as the Word of God says, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But to grow in grace, we must first of all be in grace, and we must first of all have the knowledge of Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And then as those things take place in a person's life in regeneration, in being born again of the Spirit of God, then that person goes on in the Christian life and under this work of the Spirit, which is termed sanctification, being set apart, being set aside for the Lord's purpose and for the Lord's glory and honor. Very simply, that's what the work of sanctification is. And on the one hand, of course, in that direct fashion, it is the Holy Spirit of God who sanctifies us. And yet, on the other hand, every believing person is called to see to that work of sanctification in their souls. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, the Word of God says on the one hand, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so, dependent on the Holy Spirit, you see, then we go on in the Christian life endeavouring to do those things that God has called us to do. It's called progressive sanctification. We are called to progress in the Christian life. And although, my friends, I'm sure we're all very conscious of it, if we're Christians this evening, that progress does seem very slow at times. At the same time, we also have that assurance to our hearts that it is God the Spirit who works in us also to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's why dear old Mr. John Bunyan called his great classic book The Pilgrim's Progress. And we're called then into that progress in the Christian life to which the Lord has called us to be born by his Spirit and the workings of his Spirit. Well, let's move on. And as we said last week, you remember, the whole teaching of the Word of God on the subject of sanctification as such is an absolutely massive body of teaching, because it's that which touches every facet, every aspect of our life. But what we're doing, you recall again, is a series of sermons on the Holy Spirit. And what we're looking at is simply those facets, especially in sanctification, where the Holy Spirit does take that very direct working in our life. And so, for the sake of our sermons, we said with regards to sanctification, what is involved essentially is three things. One, there is instruction in the mind. Two, there is affection in the heart. And three, there is activity in the hands and in the feet, in the spiritual members, if you like, of those who have been born again of the Spirit of God. You don't separate those things, of course. They all work together. They all work in concert under God's purpose and plans for our life. The goal of sanctification, if you like, is the glory of God. It's to do those things that are honouring to the Lord our God. It's that spiritual activity that a person is called to once that person has been called into salvation by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the great problem that might arise in our life, if God hadn't made provision for it, is this. How do I actively engage myself in endeavouring to glorify God? How do I know the things that God would have me to do, whereby he is to be honoured in my life? And so the Holy Spirit of God comes in, my friends, as the one who instructs our minds with regards to what we have to do. that he does out of the great instrument that he has for that task, namely the Word of God itself, the Bible itself. Sanctify them through thy truth, says the Savior. Thy word is truth. The Holy Spirit, one of his great titles from last week, you remember, he is called the teacher. He will teach you all things, says the Savior. And so he takes this volume of his truth, which he himself has especially given, and he teaches, he instructs our minds, our renewed minds, with regards to those things that we have to do. However, that's not the whole of the question, of course, because the instruction that the Holy Spirit gives to us, my friends, is of a special, very special sort. In other words, it's not just cold instruction. It's not, my friends, just bare facts. But the instruction that the Holy Spirit gives us with a name to activating our spiritual members, you see, is an instruction that comes down from our renewed minds, if you like, through our renewed hearts and into our renewed members. So that it is an instruction that is just cold and just bare. It's instruction, my friends, calculated to move the hands and the feet and so forth to the glory of God, because it becomes warm by being filtered through the heart in the affections of the heart, which the Spirit of God raises in the hearts of those who are the Savior's. Let me illustrate that. Lots of different kinds of showers, the kind of showers that you wash with. And there are some, of course, I think they're called electrical showers. I better watch my terminology, but there's something like that. And all that's involved, really, is just a wee small unit. The water comes out of the ground cold, comes through the pipes cold, but once it passes through the unit, it comes out warm. And in fact, my friends, that's what the totality of the Word of God is like to our souls under the Spirit of God. Even in seasonal times, you see, you have to turn up the wee knob a bit more to get the warmth into the water. But in principle, the Holy Spirit of God doesn't calculate just to give us cold facts out of his word to instruct the mind. They are facts, my friends, that then pass through the renewed heart in order that they become warm, in order that they then activate the members. So you have the instruction in the mind, the affection in the heart, and then the activity in the hands and the feet and the lips and the tongue and so on to the glory of the Lord our Savior. And so, having looked at the Holy Spirit, as in the work of sanctification there is involved that instruction in the mind, now we're going to look at something of that affection in the heart, which belongs to sanctification as well. Two broad points. First of all, just a reminder of the heart as the place where the affections have their seat. And then, having done that, we'll look at some of the ways in which a heart rightly instructed out of the Word of God should then be rightly affected by the Word of God. The heart is the place where the affections have their seat, and then some of the ways in which a heart instructed, a mind instructed, shows itself in a heart affected. I'm sure we all realize that. If we've got any doubts about it, our Lord Jesus Christ himself gives the definitive word as to the place where the affections truly have their seat. You remember that controversy that some of his disciples found themselves in with the scribes and the Pharisees, because the disciples weren't carrying out those ceremonial washings before they ate their food. And so the Lord comes and he takes on those scribes and the Pharisees and he absolutely hews them asunder. Then he addresses some words to the crowd of people in general. And then when they get into the house where they were staying at that particular time, our Lord then begins to speak to the disciples in particular. And he saith unto them, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing cometh from within and entering into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it enters not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth forth into the draught, purging all meats." And he said, "That which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man, for from within Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, you see. All that list, he says, these things come from within a man. It's not the foods that you eat or you don't eat in these ceremonial things. It's not the washing of the hand that you do or you don't do in these ceremonial observances. Those things can't defile a man. It's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of a man that defiles the man. Why? Because right there in the man is where the affections of the man have their seat. Out of the man. Out of the heart proceeds all of these things. And you see, my friends, when it comes to our activity, as it were, then our activity, first of all, must be traced back to the source, traced back to that place out of which the activity comes, because that is where the affections lie in the first place. Now, don't you see why in regeneration, the terms of regeneration are, I will give you a new heart. You see, my friends, we greatly mistake in our day that in the gospel, we are setting before men and women some kind of a commendable lifestyle. Or something, my friend, that's got to do with a desirable mode of conduct that they should endeavor to follow in this world. All of those things are all right. But, my friends, the gospel is much more radical than that. The gospel doesn't say to a man or a woman, change your ways. That's virtually to make law righteousness. The gospel says, in the words of Christ, you must be born again. The gospel says, my friends, that it's the heart, it's the source of things that must be dealt with, because it's out of the heart that everything else proceeds, whether it's a good thing or whether it's a bad thing. And so you see, it's the source, it's the seat of the affections that we have to be always right about and sure about in our hearts and in our souls. See, one of the passages concerning the new covenant where God, in fact, promises the gospel, doesn't he tell or doesn't he trace out exactly how things take place or will take place? And he says, I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within you and I will take out the stony heart from your flesh and I will give you an heart of flesh that ye may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances. Now you see that. He says, look, I want you to walk in my ways. I want you to keep my ordinances. All right, how will I do that? How will I assure myself of that? I will give you a new heart. And when the Lord promises a new heart in the covenant of grace to all them that believe, my friends, he gives that new heart on the understanding that having received the new heart, the new affections, then the new activities are going to follow after. You don't get the cart before the horse, you see. And oh, my friends, it's the source that is the bother with each and every one of us. It's the seat, that's where the trouble lies. And what lies in the natural heart, my friends, is what comes out in the natural life. Person doesn't blaspheme the Savior for any other reason than they haven't got the Savior enthroned in their heart. And when Christ is in the heart by the Spirit, my friends, then the members act accordingly. It's not perfection, because we've still got an old nature that'll cling to us all the days of our life. But the principle is there, my friends, that God takes to do with the heart, with the seat of the affections. And then the activities stem out from those affections. Now, I trust we get that, because it's very, very vital. Let me just say this. You know, one of the areas in a lot of the church in general today in its context that it really grieves me terribly is the church's behavior over many, many years towards young people. Will press on young people decisions to become Christians. And then, my friends, they look for figs to be gathered off thistles. They'll demand Christian behavior from those that have not been born again of the Spirit of God. And it's absolutely tragic. And if you love the heart of young people, you make sure, my friend, that you depend on God by His Spirit to grant regenerating grace to that young person, or to any person for that matter, so that they, having their heart affected aright, they will then live aright to the glory and the honor of the Savior. You see, when the Apostle Paul writes back to the Corinthian church, and you know those famous words, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." For what reason? "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul isn't saying there, my friends, that when he preached he was insipid in his preaching. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, look, when I came to you, I didn't come with the techniques of the orators. I didn't come with those mind-bending psychologies. No, he says, "I came preaching unto you Christ crucified. For this reason, because had I laid a foundation for your feet which stood in the wisdom of men, you would have toppled. But I want you to stand in the power of God." And it's God who regenerates the heart, my friends. It's God by the Spirit in the gospel who goes indeed right to the heart of the matter. And going right to the heart of the matter, then in God's grace, the activities are rightly drawn out and presented in the life of the person. The heart has to be dealt with. The heart is the place where Satan has his seat. That's the fact. And so, my friends, for the heart then to produce those things that are becoming to God, the heart then must be affected by the Spirit of God. And in regeneration, the Holy Spirit of God comes working in the heart. And I tell you, when the Holy Spirit of God works in a person's heart, my friends, then they enter into that liberty in the Lord. Then they have that built into them in that sense, that they know many of the things that are becoming of the Lord and those that are not. Remember that gracious gospel word that the Savior preached in John chapter 7 at the Feast of Tabernacles at the last day, when the Lord stood up on the last day of the feast and He says, "If any man thirst, let him come on to me and drink." And then He gives the promise that out of that person shall flow rivers of living water, He says. And then the Apostle John by the Holy Spirit says, "This He spake of the Holy Spirit, that they which believed in Him should receive." You see, out of His belly shall flow rivers of living waters. There shall issue out of that life, my friends, those things that are becoming of God. But before anything issues out of the life, there must be something created in the life. There must be the pouring in before there is the pouring out. And in the work of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to the heart, and then out of the heart proceed the things that are becoming to the Lord. Would you have it any other way? Would you depend on any other thing to your soul, my friends, than the work of God's Holy Spirit to assure you of everlasting life? That isn't all. That isn't the end of the matter in that sense, because it's not just that the Holy Spirit in regeneration makes new affections in our heart, but He makes His abode in our hearts. And that's surely one of the greatest things of all, and it's essential never to overlook, never to underestimate, never to neglect the truth that the Spirit of God abides in your heart this very night. If you're a child of God, my friends, the Spirit of God abides in your heart. You see, in regeneration, The Holy Spirit doesn't come to a heart and makes an entrance into the heart, as it were, and then evacuates the heart. That's not what happens. When he makes his entrance into the heart at the beginning, he sets up his abode in the heart forever. Forever. Not like the parable that our Lord told, you remember, about the man that swept out his heart. That's what the parable's speaking about. Swept out his house, cleared out the demons out of his house and left it empty. And then there came in seven other demons worse than the ones that he had got rid of. That's religious reformation. That's not regeneration. But my friends, when the Holy Spirit of God comes to deal with the house of our heart, he comes into the heart, making his entrance into the heart, and there he abides in the heart. In another sermon, we'll look at that more fully. But you be persuaded of it this night with regards to the affections of the heart under that sanctifying work of the Spirit, that the Spirit of God dwells in the hearts of the meanest saints. Of the meanest saints, my friends. And dwelling in the heart, then he raises the affections of the heart to those things that are glorifying to Jesus Christ the Savior. Process of sanctification can never be separated from the indwelling Spirit of God in the hearts of God's people. When our Lord spoke to the disciples in that upper room passage again, which is so precious, and the words that he spoke to them, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. That's the Savior's words. That's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall abide with you forever. He shall abide in you forever. Timothy, says the Apostle Paul, that good thing that was committed unto you, keep, guard it, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. When the Lord's Apostle writes to those same Corinthians, he tells them, doesn't he? Don't you know, he says, that ye are the temples of the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. My friend, my believing friend, you don't have a heart that's an empty house. You have a heart. If you're born again this evening of the Spirit of God, you have a heart in which the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling. When the Word of God speaks about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, not speaking about two different classes of Christians, not differentiating between the fact, my friends, that some Christians are away up there and some are away down there. Of course, there's progress and all the rest in sanctification, but with regards to that truth of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, that is something that belongs to every child of God. Where the differentiation lies in between is between those who are Christ and those who are not Christ. For, says the Word of God, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. None of his. But if by God's grace we have received the Spirit of God in the work of regeneration, the Spirit of God there is then in our hearts, dwelling in our hearts, all the days of our life until Christ shall take us to be with himself. God sends none of warfare at their own charges. God doesn't tell us, be ye holy, for I am holy. God doesn't call us into the work of sanctification without granting us the one who is the sanctifier by the word, even the Spirit of truth. And he doesn't send him, my friends, on a visitation errand to us. He sends him to dwell with us and in us forever and evermore. So settle that promise of the Word of God, that he shall abide with you forever and he shall be in you. Now then, some of the ways in which a heart rightly instructed by God's Word and with the Spirit of God dwelling in us in sanctification, because you remember that side then where we're called into that work dependent on the Holy Spirit of God. How does that heart show itself then rightly affected by the Word of God? In other words, what kind of attitude should arise and settle in a heart under the sanctifying work of God's Spirit towards us? Look at the outworkings next time, but for tonight, some of the marks of those inworkings, some of the things that must be in our hearts in order to produce the things that come out of our hearts. Now, I'm going to have 5 short points, and that's not deliberate. 5 points are great things in many ways, but simply 5 short points. First of all, you could say that a heart under sanctification will show itself in a right attitude to the priority of heart things. You see, a heart under the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit will show itself in a right attitude toward heart things. In other words, there are those things that are without or outside. There are those things that are within, inside. And a heart then under that sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit of God will show a right attitude to the priority of the in things, the things that are within. Why is that? Because we will settle in our hearts the validity of what the Savior says when he speaks about the heart as the source of all things. Out of the heart, he says, proceed all the motives, or the motions rather, of the hands and the feet and so forth. Therefore, in the words of God's own word, keep thy heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. And so if we believe in all our heart, my friends, what our Savior says, that it's out of the heart that everything else proceeds, then we will see to the heart things first and foremost in our lives. Now, not to the neglect of the out things. Now, that's very, very important. You see, there's always that tendency in the human heart, my friends, to polarize things. It's either one thing or the other. We either want to run around like pietistic monks, or else we want to be so caught up with moral works that we overthrow the one for the other. Now, that's not the case, but there is that sense in which the inner things have to have priority, because it's from the inside that things flow to the outside. You see, one of the greatest bunch of holy people, as you would say, by their own estimation and in the eyes of many that ever walked the face of this earth, were the scribes and the Pharisees of the Lord's day. Now, when the Lord took to deal with those men, he did it, as you might imagine, in the full way in which the Savior dealt with everything. Now, listen to this particular word he speaks to them in Matthew's Gospel. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now, you see a tremendous balance in what the Savior says there. These people took a tenth of everything that they had. The law of God said, in fact, that they were to give a tithe, they were to give a tenth. So they went into their gardens, and the very smallest herbs in the garden, they picked out every tenth one to give as an offering. They were so meticulous, you see, in their outward behavior that they even tithed the herbs that were in their garden. Now you see what our Lord says. He says, ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but here's the problem. Ye have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Now he says, the one you should have done and not left the other undone, but you should have done both. And you see what they had left undone, my friends, were the heart things. Oh yes, they were spot on in their outward appearance, their outward demeanor, their outward behavior. But says the Lord, you have omitted what? The weightier matters. The weightier matters. What is it when all said and done to tithe a few herbs? But he says, what about the weightier matters? And you see, my friends, they're inward matters. Judgment, mercy, and faith. And oh, my friends, when we're thinking in the terms of sanctification, by all manner of means, don't ever overlook any of those things that we ought to see to in our outward lives. But again, in the terms, the words of old Mr. Binion, there's such a thing as counterfeit holy. And sanctification by the Spirit dwelling in the heart sees to the priority of heart things. That's the arrangement that the Savior gives. And oh, my friends, it's the weighty matters. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. And when it comes to producing the fruit of the Spirit, that too is something that is produced out of the heart. And there it has its roots, and from there it bears its fruit. So, thinking in terms then of a heart under the sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit, then we say, such a heart shows itself in a right attitude to the priority. Now again, the priority. Not leaving undone the one, as the Savior says. No, you shouldn't have done that. But the priority of heart things. Because it is the heart that is the source, that is the seat of everything that ever comes forth in the life. And then we could say this secondly, that a heart under sanctification will show itself in a right attitude to the presence of sin and the preciousness of forgiveness. Now again, both of those things, my friends, not the one without the other. A sanctified heart is very aware of the presence of sin. One of the great passages concerning our outward life under the Spirit of God is Romans chapter 8, and we'll come to it one of these weeks, where the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, speaks about what it is like to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. But you don't have to be Irish to work this out. Before Romans chapter 8 comes Romans chapter 7. And in Romans chapter 7, my friends, the Apostle Paul goes right into the attitude of his heart with regards to the presence of sin. Oh, he's forgiven, absolutely forgiven. But oh, he says, wretched man that I am. And the things that I would, I do not. And the things that I would not, those I do. And I find two laws and two armies warring within me. He knows about sin. He knows about the presence of sin. A sanctified heart knows about the presence of sin, my friends, and is aware of the presence of sin. But it also has a right attitude to the preciousness of forgiveness. And if you want an example of that, you find it in John's epistle. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so, my friends, you see, with regards to the inner springs, as the old writers would have said, then we're aware of the presence of sin there, battering in upon us day after day after day. You don't brush that off, but at the same time, you're aware of the preciousness of God's forgiveness of our sins when we apply to God for the forgiveness of our sins in God's own appointed way. Little children, says John, I write these words unto you in order that you don't sin. You shouldn't sin. We shouldn't sin, my friends. But we do sin. And when we do sin, says the apostle, then we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. God has made provision, my friends, for the forgiveness of our sins. But we'll never enter into the preciousness of the forgiveness of our sins unless we're aware of the presence of sin that is in the heart also, you see. You remember a few weeks ago in Titus, we spoke about that hoary old notion that began to spring up a lot of years ago. Just forget your sins. God has forgotten your sins, so just you forget your sins as well. What a diabolical notion, my friends. Now, you don't get burdened down with it. That's the point, you see. Because if you do that, then you negate the preciousness of forgiveness. But My friends, it's when we're aware that we've sinned that we enter into the preciousness of the forgiveness. Don't you know that the song of heaven forever and ever is not the song of forgotten sin, it's the song of forgiven sin. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. And the joy of our sins forgiven, my friends, is a precious thing. And the presence of sin is a real thing when we're dealing with realities in our lives. And then when you blend the both of them together, then you get someone under the Spirit of God. You remember that dear, great Saint David. And you remember when David sinned that grievous double-barreled sin that he sinned. You remember, of course, in his great penitential psalm, where he comes before the Lord and asks to be washed with hyssop and made clean and all the rest. That's not the end of the matter. Then he goes on to say, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, thy salvation, and uphold me by thy free Spirit. You see, he didn't only want to go to heaven forgiven, my friends. He wanted to go the right way to heaven, forgiven and with the joy of that forgiveness in his heart by the constant dwelling of the Spirit of God within his heart. Lord, forgive me, he says, but O Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So, when it comes to looking for affections, heart affections, then there is that right attitude of the presence of sin and the preciousness of the forgiveness of sin. Now, let me say one third thing. A heart under sanctification will show itself in our right attitude to the preciousness of the truth of God that has saved our souls and delivered us from hell. And I must say this, my friends, again in these days in which we live, I find it a very disturbing thing that people who profess to be in the course of sanctification and under the Spirit of God, they seem to have such a lack attitude towards defending the truth of God. Towards defending the truth of God. See, the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, my friends. And surely if a person has received the Spirit into their heart as the Spirit of truth, then they must automatically recoil from error and heresy and heretics and automatically defend the truth of Almighty God. You remember again from Titus this morning, my friends, that we are to affirm constantly those great foundational truths of the Word of God. Why? Because heretics affirm constantly their heresy and their error. They are not silent. Why should God's people indwelt by the Spirit of truth be silent when it comes to erroneous things and heretical things? And you see, my friends, I'm saying this. There is that sense in which we must recoil. We must react automatically. It's not a matter of what we should do. It's a matter of what we have to do. When Peter and John were hauled before the Sanhedrin there in the Acts of the Apostles, and when they told them they must be silent and not speak in that name anymore, judge in yourselves, they said, whether we should speak or not. We cannot but speak. We cannot but speak. You see, there's a spring in there. And when something happens, then that spring goes off. And oh, my friends, for God's people to be in associations and so forth where the name of Christ is defamed and defiled, not for that spring to go off. Surely there's something deficient in the view of sanctification under the Spirit of truth. An awfully strange word concerning the Holy Spirit in the epistle to James. Now, I don't know fully what it means, but I believe somewhere into that it finds its place and it finds its application. Do you not know, says James, or think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, or lusteth to jealousy? The Holy Spirit is a jealous spirit. He is jealous of the honor of Jesus Christ. And when Christ, my friends, in error or heresy is defamed, I can't see anything other than that spirit who lusteth to jealousy welling up within the hearts of the sanctified to make their protest in the light of that. He was despised, and ye esteemed him not. And the one who is the spirit of truth, if he dwells in our hearts, I can't see, my friends, that he does anything other than gives us a right attitude to the preciousness of that truth that has not only saved our souls from hell, but what will sanctify our souls unto eternal glory. One other thing, two other things. Fourthly, a heart under sanctification will show itself in our right attitude to the persevering processes by which the work of sanctification is sometimes carried out in our life. Now let me explain what I mean. Again, sometimes can't we pick up the mistaken notion that once we're Christians, then it's going to be plain sailing to heaven. And nothing's ever going to cross our path, and nothing's ever going to irk us, and the devil's never going to get a victory, and the flesh is never going to overcome, and all of these things. And of course, if anything happens to beset our road, which doesn't spell out blessing with a capital B, then, well, you wonder if the Spirit is with them, or the Spirit is with him, or the Spirit is with her. You see? My friends, a heart under the Spirit of God will adopt a right attitude to the persevering processes that God himself applies many a time in bringing his children to glory. You ever find a bunch of Christians so under persecution and all the rest of it, than those to which the Apostle Peter writes, those that were going to be made human torches? Those, my friends, in which the whole world was down upon them so that they had nothing. And listen to how the apostle writes to them. Beloved, he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now listen. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Ah, well, isn't that an upturn, my friends? The very things that they were called to suffer for Christ's sake was a very evidence of the Spirit of God and glory with them. See, you read Romans chapter 5 sometimes. Read all of those blessings that we have. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we have the hope of glory, he says. Now, if you read that chapter, you'll see that there are two hopes. There is the hope of glory that we have. That's the hope of faith. And then there is also the hope of what you would call the hope of experience. And he says, this experience we have, he says, as we enter into tribulation, learn experience which makes not ashamed, and then we have hope. Why do we have hope? Well, he says, you see, here we've got the hope of glory. It's there before us. But as we press on the road, my friends, then you find tribulation comes upon you on the road to heaven. Does tribulation not come on the road to heaven? Ah, but he says, this tribulation, it works experience. What does it make us do? It makes us experience the hope, you see. The God, my friends, who has called us to the hope of glory, we experience that God in all the tribulations that he keeps us in as he brings us to glory. And what do we learn out of the experience that works patience and so on? He says we learn that God loves us. And how do we know that God loves us? He says, because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost who is given unto you. As God takes us sometimes through the thorny paths, my friends, what does that tribulation do? But it works experience. The experience of the hope of glory laid up in heaven for us. And it causes us to be patient, ever knowing that the Lord loves us for all the tribulation. How do we know that God loves us? That love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, my friends, that gives you the assurance of hope even in the midst of the tribulation. So a heart under that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is a heart indeed, my friends, that has a right attitude to those persevering and methods that God uses towards us. Now, one last and final thing, and closely linked with that. A heart then under the sanctification of God will have a right attitude to all of God's preserving and protective grace to bring us to glory at last. All right, we go through the processes, those sanctifying processes, which are not pleasant many a time, but we depend on them as God's way in our hearts. We know that in our hearts by the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But something else we're assured of, my friends, is the fact that in it all, God is preserving us and protecting us unto glory. He's going to bring us to glory. Now, I know the issue of assurance can be a vexed issue in many people's hearts, but when all said and done, my friends, when handled aright, the assurance of faith that God is bringing us to heaven at last is very much a part of our sanctification and growing in that faith that is in Jesus Christ the Savior, not by presumption, but humbly depending on what God has said. My friends, then, a heart that is beating in tune with the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit rejoices in that hope to their soul. The apostle writes to the Thessalonians, he says, brethren, we are bound to thank God always for you, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you to you all toward each other aboundeth. We are bound to thank God for you, brethren. Why? He says, because your faith groweth exceedingly. Your faith is growing. What's growth in faith, my friends? Growth in faith isn't to be able to go out and do some mighty valiant works, as people sometimes imagine. Growth in faith is a growing dependence that God is true. And in him is no variableness nor shadow made by turning. It is that settled assurance, my friends, that what God has said is absolutely valid for all time and all eternity. That's faith. And growth in faith is to come more and more into that. See that chapter 10 of Hebrews that we read together? The gist of that chapter, very, very precious one, that Christ has made one sacrifice for sins forever. The old types and the old shadows, the old priesthood, the old sacrifices, all of those were just pointers to what Christ would do. And Christ, in offering up himself, our great high priest and sacrifice for our salvation, so he has brought, you see, that perfection of things. There in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. My friends, our position in Christ, if we are in Christ by faith, then it is something that is absolutely settled and absolutely sure. Then he says in verse 14, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Holy Spirit tells us that. Why? Because he takes the very utterances of God in that new covenant of grace for our souls. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. What's the upshot of that, my friends? Knowing that the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts to all the promises of God in the gospel, then he says there in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You see that process, friends? Has Christ done the work of our salvation once and forever to sanctify his people unto God? Yes. How do we know that? Holy Spirit of God bears witness in our hearts to that fact. And as he bears witness to that fact in our hearts, then says the apostle, let's draw near with a true heart. How? In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, because he is faithful that promised. My friends, when the Holy Spirit takes hold of our hearts, surely, surely, he implants in our hearts the fact that God is faithful. And if God is faithful, then responding in faith to that, we go on to grow in that faith to the glory and the honor of his name. I've said this before. Let me just say it again, my friends. Every year brings us that wee bit nearer to the point in our life. But let me say, the older you get, or the older you get in the faith, of course, but the older you get, if in both, the more settled you must become in your heart that it is Jesus only and only Jesus. You see? That you don't look to anything other, anyone other, but to Jesus Christ alone. Out of him there is no salvation. In him there is full salvation, fully assured. There's no middle ground. There is no middle ground, my friends, even from the point of the unconverted who will say, well, I'll have something of Jesus and something else. Heresy. There is no middle ground from the position of the believer who will say, I will have Jesus Christ and must have something else. Not at all. It is Jesus only and only Jesus. And as the Spirit of God works in our hearts, raising the affections of our hearts, those are the very springs that he touches in our hearts and in our innermost beings. It is heart things. It is in the heart. That's where the seat of the affections are. It is in the heart, my friends, that we realize sin indeed. That's why unconverted aren't convinced by presenting just the law to them as bold statements from God's word. Oh, that's a precious thing. But oh, my friends, as the apostle says, I was alive without the law. Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, knew the law of God inside out. Inside out. When the Spirit of God took that law and said, now here's what it means in your soul. Then, my friends, it was a different matter. With the realization of what sin is in the heart and the presence of sin in the heart, then comes the preciousness of forgiveness. And all that conveys that to us is precious. The Word of God is precious and should be precious to our souls. And whatever way God takes in bringing us to glory, for he knows how to rear up the children of his household, then, my friends, that also is something that we have a right attitude to. And surely
in all his preserving ways and protecting ways, as all is his persevering ways, we are able to trace and see the hand of our God. So as the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier, the one who comes to work in us, to do that which is pleasing in God's sight, as he does work in us, instructing the mind, but putting that instruction down through that wee heating unit of the heart, you see, then there flows out that warmth that is required in our activity, that Jesus Christ be glorified in all things. May we know the completeness of that work going on and on and on, until in glory at last we are made perfectly to be like the Saviour.